highly organized system of molecules, the product of hundreds and thousands of biological accidents over eons of evolutionary history. You are a creature made in the image of God.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
As I look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 8, it seems to me that there are two great factors that seem to be occupying the mind of the Apostle Paul as he identifies for us his burden in connection with the Christian ministry. One would be proclamation, the proclamation of the Word of God. And that is reflected in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. We saw there an emphasis on content. Preach the Word. What are we to proclaim? We're to preach the Word. We talked about those words. And then we saw an emphasis on character. What are the characteristics of this proclamation? Paul said, I want it to be urgent, be instant in season, out of season. I want it to be relevant, reprove, rebuke, exhort, depending on the specific need in a given situation. I want it to be a patient proclamation with all long suffering. And then I want it to be an intelligent proclamation with all doctrine. I want you to teach. And then the second thing that Paul deals with in this passage of Scripture is not only this emphasis on proclamation, that's a part of his burden, but Paul knew that the times were difficult in which Timothy was living. And he knew that Timothy was a timid individual, and he was frequently encouraging Timothy in this connection. And he knew that the times were less than ideal, and so he issues not only a charge, an imperative, a characterization of the ministry, I want you to proclaim God's Word, but he also issues, as well as the charge, some incentives, some motivations. And really, I think he gives three in this passage. In verse 1, he appeals to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's a motivation to carry out the ministry, to proclaim the Word of God. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He reminds him of the coming of Jesus Christ, and that is an awesome motivation to fulfill our task as proclaimers of the message of God. Then the second motivation that Paul gives in this passage is not only the motivation of the coming of Christ, as it appears in verse 1, but then he appeals secondly to the contemporary scene, and that's in verses 3, 4, and 5. He describes the time in which Timothy lives. And then, of course, he says that things will grow worse and worse the closer we move toward the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this rather bleak picture of the contemporary scene is not designed to discourage Timothy, but to motivate him. It is designed to motivate him to redouble his efforts to minister to the world in which he lives. The deeper and the more intensive the darkness, the greater the demand for the light. As I look at verses 3 to 5, really there are two things that stand out to me as we look at the second motivation that Paul gives to Timothy to proclaim the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to be instant in season and out of season, and so on. There are really two things that stand out to me in verses 3 to 5. The first is the Christian's great challenge, and that is the problem he will face. That's in verses 3 and 4. And then the second is the Christian's great calling in the light of that challenge, the prescription that Paul outlines for us in the face of the great problem that we face. In verses 3 and 4, we have first the Christian's great challenge. And he says the challenge is twofold. He says the people to whom we minister will have a twofold problem. One, they will have itching ears. Do you notice that in verse 3? And it's only a short step from itching ears to utterly insensitive ears. And that's what he describes in verse 4. We go from opposition to the truth to outright defection from the truth. And again, we have a negative and a positive expression. You see it there in the Bible. It's in the fourth verse of 2 Timothy chapter 4. The negative expression of insensitive ears is they turn away their ears from the truth. They turn away their ears from the truth. The word turn away means to reject. It means to repudiate. It carries with it the idea of deliberate, premeditated desertion of the truth. You know, it's hard to conceive of the tragic sense of loss that invades a man's life when he rejects the truth. The consequences of such a deed are overwhelming. Well, there was that negative expression of insensitive ears, verse 4. They turned away from the truth. But there's a positive expression as well. Do you notice the latter part of verse 4? Having turned away their ears from the truth, the Bible says that they turned unto fables. They turned unto fables. You know, defection from the truth creates a vacuum, and nature always abhors a vacuum, and so do men. Nature always rushes in upon a vacuum and crushes it out of existence. And whenever we defect from the truth, whenever we reject the truth, we create an intellectual and a spiritual and a moral vacuum. And it has to be filled up with something. And so Paul says it's being filled up with fables. You know, the word fables is muthus. We get our English word myths from it. He says they were turned unto fable. It's an interesting word. I don't want to take too much time on some of these words, but this word turned unto fables is a physiological and a medical term. It means wrenched out of joint. It means dislocated. It describes people who are theologically out of joint. Their minds are inebriated and captivated with false tales, with fables and myths. And the pain of such theological dislocation is incomprehensible. You know what a myth is? A myth is anything which contradicts the apostolic criterion for truth. You say, well, what is the apostolic standard or criterion for truth? It's stated in its simplest form in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. Paul refers in that verse to false teachers whose teaching does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. What's Paul saying in that verse? He's saying, here's the apostolic criterion or standard for truth. And anything that doesn't conform to it is a myth. It's a fable. And all of God's people ought to reject it. He's saying these two things. Any teaching which contradicts the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and two, does not produce godly living is a fable. It's a myth. Now, I want to tell you, you and I are living out our lives right in the midst of myriads of fables, myriads of myths. They're all around us. Have you ever thought about some of our modern myths? What are some of the modern myths or fables which have captivated the minds of men in our day and age? You know, there are some very powerful fables that have sprung up around three very significant areas of man's being. Let me give them to you very quickly, will you? Three significant areas of man's being around which some very powerful fables or myths have sprung up. They're couched in very sophisticated terminology, but they are in the truest sense fables. May I give them to you very quickly? Number one, there's a fable that has sprung up regarding man's primitive origin. And many in our day and age have turned away their ears from the truth, and they have turned unto that fable, a fable regarding man's primitive origin. We are told in a widely accepted modern fable that we are nothing more than a highly organized system of molecules. You are the product of an innumerable series of biological accidents that happened over eons of evolutionary history, as if Lady Luck were in superintendence of man's development and destiny. We are asked to believe by the formers and the framers of this fable, of this myth, that non-living matter produced living matter, that non-personal materials produced personal beings, that non-rational forces produced rational creatures. You know what God says about that? God says that is a myth. You're not a highly organized system of molecules, the product of hundreds and thousands of biological accidents over eons of evolutionary history. You are a creature made in the image of God. You were created to have fellowship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have unique identity. You have infinite value. That's why you should bring your life and present it to Jesus Christ, so that the infinite value and potential that resides in every one of you can be fulfilled in your life, so that your life is not smashed and ruined and destroyed. You are a creature made in the image of God. You have unique identity and infinite value. And every one of us, including those who espouse evolution, every one of us know intuitively that there's something very special about the human anatomy, even though intellectually there are many who reject that. We know intuitively. Do you know what we do with a wounded animal? We kill him. Do you know what we do with a wounded man? We erect massive hospitals to minister to him. Why? Because we know he's a creature made in the image of God. We know it intuitively, even though intellectually we reject it. That's one fable that has arisen around man's being, man's primitive origin. But there's another fable. It relates to man's, what I would call man's primary purpose. Why is man here on earth? You know, there are a series of fables which have arisen in various parts of the world explaining man's primary purpose and meaning here on earth. For example, in some parts of the world, man is told that he has meaning only in reference to the state. His primary purpose is to bow before the state. You know what that is? That's communism. Jesus Christ says that's a myth. That's a myth. That's a fable. Jesus Christ said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then he said, render unto God the things that are God's. Matthew 22, verse 21. In some parts of the world, man is told that he has meaning only in reference to his sexual life. He's told that his primary purpose is abandonment to self-gratification. That is what men call hedonism. But God says, that's a myth. That's a myth. Your deepest needs can never be met up on this physiological level, up on this physical level. That's a myth. In fact, the Bible says, she that liveth in pleasure, and the word is hedone, hedonism, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. In some parts of the world, man is taught that he has meaning only in reference to affluence. His primary purpose is the accumulation of wealth, the accumulation of possessions. You know what that is? That's materialism. Jesus said, that's a myth. Those material things will never meet your needs. Jesus said, take heed, be very careful, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Luke 12 in verse 15. Jesus says that man's primary purpose is not to be found in communism, acquiescence to the state. It's not to be found in hedonism, abandonment to self-gratification. It's not to be found in materialism, the accumulation of wealth and prosperity and possessions. Man's primary purpose, his deepest meaning and sense of fulfillment, is to be found in his own relationship with God Almighty. He's to stand in a relationship of love and obedience to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then you will have meaning. You will have forgiveness. You will have eternal joy as you place your faith in the Son of God. There's one final myth, and I'll touch on this quickly. There's one final myth that has arisen around man's being, which men have turned to as they've turned away from the truth, and that has to do with man's personal problems. Man is a sinner. He doesn't perform very well. And there is a myth that has arisen regarding his performance. We're told in a widely accepted fable that man's defective behavior is not constitutional. It's superficial. His defective behavior is not due to something within him, but something without him. Inwardly, he's basically good, but it's these outward influences that motivate him to do evil. We are told that his social malformity is due only to some malfunction in his education, in his economy, or his environment. If you could just educate him a little better, give him a little bit more money, or change his environment, you would change the man. In other words, we are being taught that man's misbehavior is really not his own fault, it's somebody else's. You know, I want you to know that is an absolute myth. That is a fable. God says, no, the man doesn't need a new house. No, the man doesn't need a new environment. No, the man doesn't need another PhD degree. What he needs is a new nature. What he needs is a new heart. What he needs is to be born again.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
The constant badgering of a hostile world tempts the Christian to pull up short of what God intended. Paul says, don't do that.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.